And you'll want to hear the whole thing from end to beginning, and it isn't that long. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I went because he was a young, disenfranchised Seventh-day Adventist whose father worked in the denomination. We had connected together, and I was studying the Bible with him, and he was really developing and growing back into the church. And so he surprised me when he looked at me and said, "Pastor, I want you to come over to my house or my apartment on Thursday night or whatever. We're going to watch a video, and I've got some people that are coming over I want you to meet, and we'll just have a social time." And I said, "Okay, but I got to ask one question. What about this video?" I said, "Since I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I don't want any violence or sex or swearing." "Oh, Pastor, no problem. This video's okay." I said, "Okay, I'll come. In fact, I even brought a couple of my interests with me. One of them was a classmate I went to high school with. See, I was born and raised not far from Broadview Academy. My first assignment is a Roman Catholic. And now I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister in my own community. And one of those people was a classmate I had in high school. They turned on the video, it started out, and right away, boom, the word. And then boom, the word, and boom, the word. The kind of language I used to use, I don't use anymore. And I'm sitting there, and I started feeling, I'm going, man, this is wrong. And I'm really uncomfortable. My heart's pounding. What do I do? I'm embarrassed. I don't know whether to say something, to keep watching, what to do. And folks, I watched the entire movie. Never said a word. I went home. One or two days later, every morning I have my devotions. I was kneeling down praying, and the Lord said to me, "Neri, you did wrong. By not saying anything, you did wrong. You lent your credibility to that video, and it was inappropriate for a Christian to be there, and you didn't do anything about it." I thought, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What do I do about this, Lord?" He said, "You go, and you tell every one of those people you're sorry and that you were wrong." And I did. I went to every single one. By the way, someone who's still here currently during first service asked me in between service, "How did this young man take your apology?" Folks, he said, "Pastor, I never thought of that. I am so glad that you told me that." I said, "Well, I misrepresented Jesus to you, and I am sorry. I'll never do that again. But I want you to know that that's something you have to deal with yourself." And he said, "Pastor, thank you." Every single one. Why did God have me apologize? Why? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the third chapter. Let me share with you why. I'm going to give you three reasons as we move through this passage. This Luke 3 is really good. By the way, I want everybody to turn to it. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there is a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. I want you to follow along with me. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 14, although I'm going to be breaking it up, but we'll be going back to it. So don't close your Bible for very long if you do, but we want to be right at Luke 3. Are you ready? Luke, the third chapter, we'll start with verse 1. My Bible says, "John the Baptist preaches." That's what it says here. So you have Luke 3. Luke 3. Here we go. "In the fifth Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Tychonius, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the districts around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I'm going to pick this up right away in verse 7, but hold on. Two things first here. Please notice this. This was divinely ordained. Okay? What John is now going to say is divinely ordained. If you will look closely at verse number 2, it says, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, what came to John? The word of the Lord. Case closed, word of the Lord. John's now going to speak what God told him to speak. And please notice verse 4, 5, and 6. Then Luke, who's writing this under inspiration, says that Isaiah prophesied that John's going to do this. This is divinely inspired. This is what God's saying to us today. Verse 7, let's go on from there. We have that thought. Here we go. He therefore began saying to the multitude who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now let's stop right there and let me show you something here too, and then I'm going to go on with verse number 10. First of all, after we saw it's divinely ordained, what would you have done if we were ready to start second service and I came up when everybody got quiet and I stood here and I said, welcome, you brood of vipers. I'm so glad you're at church today, you brood of vipers. How would you have liked that? Notice, this is divinely inspired. And he says to them, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? For you see, under divine inspiration, John the Baptist was impressed to say this because he knew the hearts of those who were coming were probably coming for the wrong reason. And so under God's divine inspiration, he said, you brood of vipers. By the way, check this out. If you read Matthew carefully, you'll discover those are the exact words he actually used on the scribes and Pharisees who were coming out to be baptized by him. So you see, if we use Matthew as giving us a little bit of hand here, we suddenly realize the reason he said that to the religious leaders was because in their mind they were saying, hey, if we come out here and listen to John and make friends with him, then the one who's coming after him will have to like us. And he will look up to us because we're connected with John the Baptist. See? Wrong reason. And they went, hey, if I'm baptized at the hand of this young, popular preacher, then the people, I'll have more influence over the people. Wrong reason. And so John the Baptist, under inspiration, greeted the congregation by saying, you brood of vipers, why are you here? And then notice what he said to them very carefully. Therefore, if you call yourself a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, then act like it. Bring forth fruits that come from repentance. And remember, his message was repent for sin and be baptized. That was his message. So he's saying, bring forth fruit, King James, meat for repentance. Mine, I like the way it says it better, although it says the very same thing as King James. Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And then he says, check this out. Then he says this, verse 9. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Now let's stop and look at this. This never even dawned on me before. I never even noticed this in preparing for this sermon. which God gave to me. That's a present tense. Notice it says the axe is already laid. Not the axe is going to be laid. It's already laid at the root of the tree. In fact, let me give you a clue here. Something that I found in my Bible. That word laid is the action word of that sentence. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. And that word in the Greek happens to be a present middle indicative. Present means it's action that is happening right now. And indicative means it's a statement of fact. Middle voice, now check this out, this is crucial. The middle voice is a voice that the English language doesn't have. Middle voice has active voice, means the subject does the action. It has the passive voice, meaning the action's done on the subject, not by the subject. But in the Greek, the middle voice means the action is done by the subject for his own benefit or her own benefit. So the word used in the Greek here by Luke under inspiration says that you need to be laying the tree. Why? Because it says here, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. And so under inspiration, John the Baptist greets his congregation by calling them a brood of vipers. Then he tells them something which is elementary. If you are here, then act like it. And besides, it's now time to go to the very root of the problem. Not trimming the leaves or raking the leaves or trimming the branches or scraping the trunk, but to cut down even the roots. Now, as we move almost to conclusion here, folks, I want you to show the response of the people. Don't miss this. Verse number 10. And the multitude were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? You get that? In here, let me translate that for you. If that's the case, John, then what should we do? I mean, we hear what you're saying, and by making this statement, we're agreeing that we got a problem. What should we do about it? And look what John tells him. Verse number 11, and he answered and he said, let every man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. Okay? And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than what you have been ordered to take to collect. And some of the soldiers were questioning him and saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Folks, go home today. Don't lose the immediacy and the spirit of that'll touch you. And go through those three verses and ask John the Baptist, what should I do? Because notice he addressed current prevailing sin. For each specific group, he specifically addressed current sin. First of all, he called them a brood of vipers. Now, he did it in love. They kept coming. They even said, what should we do? It's obvious that he didn't do, you're a brood of vipers. Get out of here. I'm not even going to hang around you. He said it in such a way it invited and encouraged a response. See? And then he told each group, hey, your problem is this and your problem is this. And look at the first one. You got two tunics. How many? Look in your closet, folks. You know, these kids are going to go. And you know what they were told on their mission trip? Bring everything you got to leave. Why? They don't have clothes. That's why I want my whole church to go on a mission trip. When I went to my first evangelistic meeting overseas, I went to Poland. I went with Mark Finley. I had a little church south of his big, where he was doing a big set of meetings. He did it as a favor to these people who built a little church. And I'll never forget how ashamed I was. I had more garbage at the end of 6 weeks from my two suitcases than they had at the whole church collectively in that 6 weeks. wrappers and packages and disposable thises and disposable that, and some of the stuff was taken out of the garbage and they used it. We are so blessed, folks. And selfishness is ingrained in us. Materialism is ingrained. And John is addressing us today as he was back then because, see, folks, he was telling the people how to get ready for the coming of Jesus. Only it was the first one. And I know that Jesus is ready to come again right now. So we have to hear this message again. He addressed current prevailing sin. He was specific about it. Now, John may have not even known what he was saying to the people as he said it, but that's what God told him to say, and the people heard it as they let the Spirit move on their minds. Now, we're getting to the end, but listen to this. Why would he do this? Why would God have the preacher do this? Why? Because the desire of ages says, but if men, they become identified with it. See? If you cling to sin, if I did not acknowledge to all those people who sat there and watched that video and they enjoyed it, folks, I was miserable the whole time because I was under conviction. And you could never, ever imagine, unless you've gone through this, how good I felt when I said I was sorry to the last person. Man, I had a greater joy and peace inside of me than they did when the video ended. And isn't it sad that they all sat there with me and none of them were convicted? If man clings to sin, they become identified with it. Then thus, the glory of God, which destroys sin, will destroy them when it appears in the clouds of glory. And so the preacher addresses current prevailing sin. Take a look at Luke, the first chapter, verse 79. By the way, for me, I just turn one page over if you still have your Bibles open. Now, John the Baptist was born. He's a little baby sitting there, and it's time to name him. And John has been totally dumb. Or Zechariah has been totally dumb this whole time. Remember? The angel said, he said, how will I know that this is true? He's telling this to Gabriel. How do I know this? He said, I'll tell you how you know. You're going to be dumb for 9 months. You won't be able to speak a word. And sure enough, guess what? Zechariah came out of the holy place where he had just burned incense the altar, and he went... And he went that way for 9 months. And then they said, what are you going to call Elizabeth, your son? You're going to call him Zechariah for sure, right? No, I'm going to call him John. John, what are you, crazy? Hey, John, come here. What's his name? And he wrote down. What did he write? His name will be John. And all of a sudden he spoke. He could speak again. Prophecy. And notice what he said in 79 when he's talking about his son and the coming Messiah to shine upon those who sit in what? Darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, that's the reason for him to come. Notice John, the first chapter. And we will be going back to Luke 3. John, the first chapter. Here John is the closest disciple to Jesus, the one who lived the longest, the only one that died of natural causes. Notice what he said at the very beginning of his book. And we'll start right away. Well, let's just do 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Jesus, and apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 4, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and darkness... What? King James did not receive it. My Bible did not comprehend it. In the Greek, that word means admit. So I go over here to the curtains that are shut because it's too dark. And I pull the curtains aside and it admits the light. And here in John, the very first chapter, it said the light came And the world would not admit it in. The darkness wouldn't let it in. Folks, that's why we address current prevailing sin. That's why I had to go to every single person and apologize them for being such a bad example. To let them believe that the preacher of their church can subject his mind to things that are against Philippians 4, 6. Can you name those? Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are a good report, whatsoever thing bring glory and are, think on these things. And God said, you must apologize because I cannot allow my people to subject their mind to such garbage and then save them in the end. That's what the scribes and Pharisees and the rest of the religious leaders were doing when John came and preached and they were all baptized. He called them a brood of vipers. How many were in the upper room after Christ's crucifixion? How many? 120. How many people lived in Jerusalem and in Israel? Now, folks, when I think that, I don't go, okay, there's only 120 out of maybe 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, whatever the population was. I don't then go in the congregation and go, oh, there's Michael Knudsen sitting here. He's one of those that's not going to make it. I read that and I go, Lord, what chance do I have of being in the 120? I'm going to be honest. Without Jesus, by the way, I don't have any chance. The point is, I don't think of you first. I think of me. Then I think of you. Because that's my privilege to think of you. And I want you to know that after Jesus ministered in person, flesh and blood, for 3 years, there were 120 in the upper room. Current prevailing sin had to be addressed because the darkness wouldn't accept it, admit it, receive it, allow it. We cannot, this day and age in which we live, put this stuff in our minds, in our eyes, in our ears with any kind of good conscience whatsoever. Three reasons. Number one, because we will not recognize Jesus when He comes. Number one, did the scribes and Pharisees recognize Jesus? Did the people? Hey, and I want to tell you something. Satan started way back here. He didn't wait till the angels announced that Jesus was going to be born and say, oh, I better deceive their minds. He had been working on it for quite a while. In fact, I got excited when Dale Anderson told me that the name of his trio was the Minutemen, because I thought the Minutemen fit perfect with this sermon. Why? Because Minutemen are individuals for the moment's notice. They're prepared in advance. So when the crisis comes, they're not regrouping and getting ready. They're already ready. We cannot accept Jesus or recognize Him the second time as they didn't the first time if we don't address and deal with prevailing sin, current prevailing sin. Number two, here it is. You cannot lead someone else to Christ when you're doing just what they're doing. When you're just like them. It's impossible. What are you leading them to? To a mirror image of themselves? And number three, this is for those who are ready for this. Are you ready for this? Some of you plug your ears. Jesus cannot come back till sin stops going up to heaven. That's not even a popular statement any longer in Adventism. Well, let's just work on one and two for now. I really believe we work on one and two. Three will take care of itself. Okay, let me think if I forgot anything, because I want to go to the conclusion now. Let me share with you what inspired all this, and the Lord did give me this. He even gave it to me on Sunday. Time Magazine, July 29th. I'm going to read portions of an essay, and I want you to wait till I get to the end so that you see what I'm really addressing and you don't get bogged down in the details, because some of you are going to feel really bad. The essay is entitled, large print, "This Essay is Rated PG." Here's the smaller banner underneath, but with all the toilet humor it describes in the article, it should be rated R. This is a humanistic, secular, liberal publication, Time Magazine. And listen what it says. This article addresses gold member, the new Austin, Mark Myers, the star. Do you know that last weekend it grossed $71 million? Here's the gist of this article. The gist of this article is, it's rated PG-13. And he said, this is such an abomination, it should be rated R. And he goes on to tell why it was rated, why it wasn't rated R. And I want to share that with you, but then I want to get to his final line, which is my concern, God's concern for us today. Austin Powers' latest movie, Gold Member, that grossed $71 million last weekend alone, which I believe is number 5 on the list. He is so grossed out about this that he wrote this essay, of which a lot of it I cannot repeat because he describes things in there that I'm too embarrassed to read to you, and I wouldn't do it in front of the children anyway. Here's what it says. But the... Oh, and by the way, he just so you know, he says, yet the industry rating system has labeled this and other popular gross-out comedies like Adam Sandler's Mr. Deeds, Eddie Murphy's remake of The Nutty Professor, and Dr. Doolittle as okay. Secular, humanist, liberal magazine saying this. But I'm not there yet, so don't turn me off because you may have seen these movies. That isn't my point. These PG-13 gross-outs, I'm quoting, are the movie's equivalent of a practical joke, which I can't tell you. Remember, he said this should be rated R? This article, I can't tell you what he says. But this man calls this movie and many like it, and names just a couple, PG-13 gross-outs. Then he says this. Crude humor and violence used to earn film R ratings. These days, to get an R, you need to show some just like A, and then talks about skin. I'll say that, okay? You got it, everybody. Grown-ups, you got that, right? And he goes on to say, well, at least they're still good about skin. Showing of skin. Then he says, this trend, though, of making the other stuff acceptable, PG-13, he says, this trend, though, festering for a few years, looks rampant now. Why would that be? Are you ready? Greed. Infectious greed. However unsuitable the material may be for kids, Hollywood wants their disposable income. The 10 to 12-year-old group, catch this, helps pay the salaries and the pointed and points of pricey artistes like Spielberg and Myers, period. A studio pays them so highly, it needs a guarantee that the film will be available to the widest possible audience. Check this out. So a PG-13 rating is often built into the contracts. That is corporate fraud. That's making a mockery of the whole system. And the whole motivation is greed. And this man, I can't even read, is telling you how gross that movie Gold Member really is. I can't even read it to you. It just takes excerpts of what he does or says. But I'm not, that's not my point. The only thing dirtier than the gags in Gold Member is the money that it makes for them. Lighten up, I hear some of you saying. I said it myself. I fret I'm in danger of living out a haunting truism. And you guys, this will lighten it up and you'll like this. Check this out. Ready? That a conservative is just a liberal who has grown old and grown up. You know what I say to that? If that's a truism, then it's time for us grown up and grown old conservatives to lead these children who are more liberally minded. Here we go. He then says, but I do not think I'm wrong here. I think that easy, sleazy PG-13 ratings make truly adult movies an endangered species. Did you get that? Meaning that if movies like this can get a PG-13 rating, then pretty soon anything will go. How can a Christian put himself under that kind of influence? And if you've done it, folks, this is a call to repentance, not a call to shame. If you're one of the $71 million that was earned last week alone, and Monday morning they'll tell us all about how much it grossed this weekend, then you have given money that God gifted you with for one of the most worthless and evil reasons, the propagation of filth, which is Satan's playground to keep people from recognizing Jesus when he comes. He'll be so pure they'll hate him. Didn't they do that the first time? Didn't they? By the way, some of you adults who may have quit movies, you've got your videos and you've got your internet. What are you looking at? You've got your cable TV. It's all the same. It's all the same. Now, here it is. Here's why I'm bringing this up to you. Listen to me. This is what this man says. And what will the preteens raised on Austin Powers have to watch or want to watch when they grow up? Now, let me reread that so we don't miss it. Here's what he's saying. By beholding, you become changed. And what will the preteens raised on Austin Powers have to watch or want to watch when they grow up? The Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches to be drug-free. And don't we say that if you start on marijuana, you'll never stay there, it'll go to bigger and better? Don't we? If you have your one little social drink, there's a very good chance that it'll become excessive, don't we? The same principle right here. So why did I bring this up? Because, folks, I don't want to see any of my church members or myself lending influence. And the reason I'm saying that is we're all caught in it. When I went to see that video, I didn't stand up. But after the Lord spoke to me, I did. And I wish I could have done it at the time. I'm ashamed I didn't. But you see, the good Lord didn't give up on me. He didn't throw me out the window. He gave me another chance. And by the way, if I'd blown that one, I'll tell you, he'd have given me another one. And either I would have listened to him down the line finally, or I would have just said, leave me alone, I'm not going to do anything about this. That's just what Satan wants, so that when he comes the second time, we won't recognize him just like they didn't the first time. It's time to stand up. I want myself and my family and my church to stand up to principle, even though you're curious, even though you're attracted. By the way, I didn't even hit this. They mass media everything now. You can't turn on a radio station, a TV station, or anything in which they're not pushing those movies. And they are attractive. They really get you wanting to look at them. But we must look at the deeper, wider, larger picture. That this is a spiritual issue for us Adventist Christians. And we must not avail ourselves to it, or we are going to be guilty of this very thing that is in this article from this secular, humanist, liberal publication, Time Magazine. Let me show you a text. I'm going to leave it with you. It's in the bottom of your bulletin that I want to share with you. And I want to show you where I'm coming from and where I'd like you to come from. As we already saw John the Baptist address current. Oh, by the way, you know, I can't do that to you. Go back to Luke 3. I knew there was something else. Luke 3. Let me give you the good news here. Good news, folks. Luke 3. One more time and then I'm done. Okay, verse 15. Go back to Luke 3. We'll go to verse 15. I got to give you good news here. Now, while the people were in the state of expectation and all were wondering in their heart about John as to whether he might be the Christ. Now, notice he addressed current prevailing sin, and they said, "Is this the Messiah?" See, they associated that. You got it? Check this out. John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." If you're wondering how you will overcome any of these sins, these prevailing sins that have captured all of us, folks, it is the Holy Spirit. That's why it's mentioned here in this chronology or this order in this scripture. The Holy Spirit is what we must dwell on and pray for and think about, because these are powerful attractions, especially if you have inundated your mind. It has a hold just like nicotine or caffeine or any other drug that you may be on. It says to you, you're no longer in charge. You need another hit. And you do it. The Holy Spirit will break those hits, folks. Will unshackle you and give you freedom to stand up for a principle and be different, so that you can not only recognize Jesus, but you can call people to come to Jesus, and they'll say, "Yes, look at, they're happier than we are." Because we're different. Okay, you have your text. Let me close now that we talked about the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that will deliver me and all of us. Here it is, Isaiah. Now, this is wrong. It's Isaiah 62, verse 1 and 2. And I couldn't find a more pertinent and a more specifically focused scripture. Here's what I want for me and for you. You ready? Announcements go to the very bottom page of your bulletin. And I hope you have one. Here it is. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till righteousness shines out like the dawn." You see? The prophet is under such deep conviction, he realized that his people are so far gone that he's determined that for God's sake, when it says for Zion's sake, it's because Zion is the mount on which the temple stood. And Jesus said, "On that mount will be my name." He knew it stood for God himself. And so he says, "For God's sake, I will not keep quiet. Even though no one may want to hear it, and even though I'm struggling with it too. For Jerusalem's sake, the place he chose to be the focal point of his kingdom, I will not remain quiet until what? Till righteousness shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a blazing torch." Folks, let's not be like the world. It's killing us, and it's killing the world if we're just like them. The righteousness that needs to shine forth like the dawn will either be done through someone else or won't be done at all. So I appeal to each one of us today as we ponder these thoughts to seriously go home and have the Holy Spirit search your heart and search my heart. And let's make firmer stands than we have in the past and stand for what is right so that God can use us in a mighty way. Father, speak in these closing moments any personal bit of information that anyone near here needs to hear. And for those who are under deep conviction, I pray that they express it to you right now. In the silence of the moment, they speak to you right now. That any transaction that needs to be taken care of between you and them would happen right now, Lord. And Lord, you know that that could be for me too, but since I'm praying this prayer, do it for me when the prayer is over, but do it. And thank you, you're a patient God. Thank you, you're merciful. Thank you that this may be the umpteenth time and you haven't given up on us yet. But do help us, Lord, for we cannot help the poor, pathetic people dying and being lost in this evil world and in their sin unless we ourselves have experienced the victory that comes through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So gift us, Lord, and bless us. and thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You'll do it. You won't fail us. You won't forsake us because we pray in your precious holy name. Amen. And amen.